You turn with me, please, this morning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. I'll be reading one verse from chapter 2, and then a verse also from chapter 4. Dr. McClellan was reminding us this morning that this is a most unique day in the history of our church because we have never had a service before on the 29th of February. It is most unique. So I don't know if you feel any different about that or not, but it certainly is a unique day for us in that aspect. We're going to read, first of all, one verse from chapter 2, and it is the second verse the Apostle Paul declared, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Then verse 1 of chapter 4. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." May God bless His word to us this morning. Let's please bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we wait in Thy presence. We come to repeat and reaffirm the truth of that hymn we were just singing, that not ourselves would be seen, but Christ would be magnified in us beyond all else. We know, Lord, there are so often things in our life which come and would crowd in and crowd out the things of the Lord. And we pray that we would understand what it means to be hidden behind the Savior. We would say with that truth of the Apostle, "I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Help us, we pray, O God, as Thy children, to understand the import of the truth of the Word of God, that we are stewards of the mysteries of the Lord. And this responsibility that weighs so heavily upon us as Thy people, we will not try to shirk our responsibility at all, but rather we would understand what it means and rise to the challenge of this by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within each believer. Lord, hear our prayer this day. Give to me, I ask, the help of the Holy Spirit to speak Thy word faithfully and plainly so that no one would misunderstand the word of God today. We pray for any in our meeting who are still unsaved. Lord, we ask for their salvation. We pray that they would come to see the simplicity of the gospel truth and they would be born again of Thy Spirit. Help us as Thy people, we pray, to be attentive this very hour to the Word of God. Shut out every distracting thought. Take away everything and bind the devil, we pray, that he would not be allowed to come in and steal away the seed of Thy Word in this very hour. Hear our prayers now, Lord, and bless us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to conclude the short series that we have looked on Christian stewardship. We started out a few weeks back reminding you that the standing of the steward is one of being justified because of the work of the second Adam. The first Adam fell in sin and lost that stewardship that he had been given. He died in a threefold manner. And because we are born in sin, we are born the sons of Adam, we also are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But praise be to God that Christ came as the second Adam and restored for us that which we had lost and brought to us eternal redemption. And friend, if you are here today and you have never trusted the Lord as your own Savior, then sadly you are still under the headship of Adam and not under the headship of Christ. That can be remedied very simply by surrendering your heart and calling upon Christ in salvation. For the Lord has told us that all that call upon Him, He will receive. He will not turn any away who come. Then the position of the steward is in the will of God, and we examine the case of Abraham's steward, Eleazar, and how faithful that man was. He said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." He was in the center of the will of God. That's exactly the place where you and I are to be as the stewards of the Lord. Thirdly, we looked at the essence of stewardship, which is faithfulness. That really sums up the whole thing, doesn't it? What would you expect of a steward but that he was faithful? A corrupt and a wicked steward would be put out of his job. He would not be allowed to continue. Faithfulness is at the very heart of what we are called to in our obedience and service unto Christ. The fruit of stewardship was seen in two aspects. First of all, the giving of ourself, the giving of the inner man, of the heart, the soul, the mind, the will, everything being devoted unto God. But then if we're going to give ourself, we must also give of our substance, the things which God has lent to us, we must faithfully restore back to Him again, both the tithe and the offerings. The tithing of our substance, and certainly the tithing of ourselves, of the giving of what we have been given back to the Lord again. This morning I want us to look at the ultimate responsibility of stewardship, and that is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The text I want to take is chapter 4 and verse 1. And the final phrase, the Apostle Paul said, "We are ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now it would make sense that if the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest expression of the love of God to a sinful world, then it is not the job of the preacher alone to take that message to a lost world. It would be foolhardy for anyone to think, "Well, I am a Christian, but my job is working as a mechanic, and therefore I don't have the responsibility of sharing this message." You see, the whole point of us being called as Christians and as believers is the fact that we are in full-time service unto the Lord. And so if the greatest expression of God's love is the giving of His Son, and we are recipients of that, then the greatest responsibility that we have is to spread that message, the message of good news. I need to emphasize this again, that we are called unto God out of darkness and into light. We are called from the kingdom of Satan unto the kingdom of God's dear Son. And if we have truly been called and we are born again, then we have to look at this solemn responsibility very carefully, that unto you has been entrusted the very mysteries of God. Now, what do we mean by the mysteries of God? These things that the Lord and the Apostle calls mysteries are things that are hidden. They are secret things from the ungodly. They are hidden from the minds of the sinful men. Because the Lord tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are only to be spiritually discerned. In other words, we have to know God if we're going to understand these mysteries, these secret things. This message of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jewish person. It is foolishness to the Greek. The word Greek would stand for those who are the heathen or the nations of the world. Unto God's own people, the Jewish people, when they heard about Christ being crucified,
This was a great stumbling block to them. They resisted that truth. And yet when Paul came to the Greeks or the nations and presented this gospel, they looked upon it as foolishness. How can a man die, be raised again, and we find any help or assistance in that truth? It just did not reason out to them. The idea of people having to repent is rejected by the proud heart of man. For man looks upon himself and he says, I am righteous, I am justified in myself, I have no need of anything else. Or, faith is rejected by the intellectual thinker as being only for the weak mind. Those people who need religion, need faith, they need to have a crutch to lean on because they cannot see their own way intellectually through life. The issues of eternal life and eternal death and a God of infinite love, they're all set aside. They cannot be proved because God cannot be known. They are just foolish conjectures. They must be completely ignored. But my friend, this very mystery is the thing that has been put into our hands. And this mystery is what we have to proclaim to a lost world. One man wrote this. He said, the gospel is a mystery, not in the sense of its incomprehensibility. In other words, it doesn't mean that it's difficult or impossible to understand, but in the sense of its progressive unfolding. It is a mystery to the man who at first begins to study, but as he gets on, it becomes more and more clear. The true minister is to translate these mysteries into intelligible ideas and then to dispense them to the people. As a steward of such things, his position is one of transcendent responsibility. And this, my friend, is not just for the minister. It is something that is resting upon every true child of God. We must take and acknowledge this responsibility. You and I have been given a mandate from the Lord to take His Word. God has commanded us to go and to preach the gospel to every creature, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And sometimes people get all tied up in the issue of who are the elect and who are not the elect. My friend, that should not come into the equation when we are presenting or preaching the gospel message. For the gospel is for the whosoever will. And God has given us a commandment to go and to speak His Word, whether they will hear you or whether they will ignore you. Your responsibility is to take that Word. Why? Because God says you are His witnesses. In Isaiah 43 and verse 10, a verse that the Russellites or JWs take and twist as meaning them being Jehovah's Witnesses, is a true and a very wise statement from the Lord and something we should take. We are the witnesses of God. And I believe that as the angels were speaking to the disciples when they stood around looking up to heaven after Christ had ascended, the angel came with that message, ye are witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. We are the witnesses of God. So we have this mandate. But we also have a motivation given to us by the Lord because we are to obey the Scripture. We're to obey the commandment of God. We have received so much from the hand of the Lord that by gratitude, based upon the truth of Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We want to obey the Lord. That's our motive. We want out of gratitude to serve Him. That's our motive. And we want out of a love for Christ to serve Him. For He has told us that the love of Christ is that which constrains us. We have also in the Scripture many examples of this mystery being proclaimed to people and the method whereby we should do this. The Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he ran to that man who was in the desert, joined himself to the chariot, found where the man was reading, and then preached Christ unto him from the Scripture. Here was an inquisitive man. Paul and the Philippian jailer, another great example of the method of how Paul used to present the gospel. And I love the one about Paul when he was in Athens at Mars Hill, preaching to the Athenians and using that example of the altar to the unknown God. There are so many examples of methods that we are to use in expressing our faith and of faithfully preaching the Word. I want to look this morning, as we come to study this subject, I want you to notice with me that this tremendous responsibility that has been placed in our hands, how are we using that responsibility? How are we being faithful in the execution of our duties? First of all, I want you to notice with me that we must be faithful in the protection of these mysteries. Faithful in the protection of them. We are to keep them. To keep them as a guard would keep and guard his post very faithfully. In a practical sense, Israel in the Old Testament was given both the privilege and the responsibility of keeping the very oracles of God. The word oracle comes from the Greek word logos, and it means the words of God. Christ is referred to in John 1 verse 1 as though in the beginning was the Word, the logos. And so we, practically speaking, have been given the words of God to keep them. And to the ungodly, these words are mysteries. The word of the gospel. In Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much, he says, in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Unto them were given for the safekeeping, for the protection of the very words of God and the scrolls, and they were very diligent in keeping those things." And so we as Christians today must be careful that into our hands has been given this most solemn and sacred truth. How are we keeping this very word? Though they were obscure in the Old Testament, I'm speaking about the fulfillment of the promises of Christ, though they may have been obscure in the Old Testament, nonetheless, as they came into the New Testament, they were fulfilled and completed. And so that the Apostle says in Romans 16, verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept in secret since the world began." This revelation of the mystery he's talking about in the Old Testament, but as it comes into the New Testament, it becomes more fulfilled, more completed, more identifiable. Yet still, those things remain a mystery to the hearts of those who are in their own sin. These very things have been placed into our trust. We are to keep them. But my friend, we're not to keep them in a selfish sense, but we are to keep them as a farmer would keep his seed. Very careful. Careful it's not going to become impure. But keep that seed in order to sow it at the appropriate time. And as he sows bountifully, he is promised that he will also reap bountifully the very seed that he's been given. So in a practical sense, we are given these mysteries and we must protect and keep them. But there is also a prayerful sense that we are to keep them in our hearts and our minds. What was it that God said to Joshua that was going to be the key of his success? In 1 verse 8 of Joshua, he said to him, "But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for then thou shalt have good success." Keeping them in us so that we will honor and reverence and respect the Lord and obey His commandments. These mysteries, these things of Christ need to be in our heart in a very prayerful way. We need to keep these things in our hearts prayerfully so that we will not sin against the Lord. If we acknowledge sin in our hearts, how can we possibly be a faithful witness? There is a term that is called practical atheism. And it's a term that's been coined because of Christians who profess that they are part of the mystery of God, they have Christ in them, but their outward life would say that they reflect the things and the ideologies of this world. And so in one sense, they say that they are of Christ, but in another sense, their life exhibits a practical atheism. It's as if I do not believe in God by the very life that I live. Friends, this ought not to be. And we need to be very careful that we are prayerfully keeping the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives, because this secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And if we fail to keep the Word, we fail to keep these mysteries, then we are going to bring dishonor and shame, and there is going to be a great loss. We are also to be faithful in the protection of these mysteries by defending it and them against attacks. I've said to you before what Mr. Spurgeon said, and it's most appropriate. When someone asked him, "Would you defend the Scripture?" he said, "Most certainly I would. I would defend it like I defend a lion. I would open the cage and let it out." And so as we come to think about defending and standing for the Lord's Word and guarding these mysteries, we know that the Word itself is going to do its own guarding. But we are called as stewards to hold this truth and not to bring shame upon the gospel in any way. When Jude was writing his letter, he said this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For," he said, "there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, in Jude's day, in his time as he wrote the New Testament, he was encouraging us as Christians to not be lax regarding this truth, to not take the Word of God and just casually set it aside, but to hold it very close and to earnestly contend for these mysteries which God has put into our charge. The Apostle Paul spoke in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, of grievous wolves that were going to come into the flock. He was talking to the Ephesian elders. And how sad it was, I'm sure, when Paul was departing from them, never to see their face again. He had to say to them, "Beware. There are going to come grievous wolves." He said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember." Two very key words. Words for all of us. Watch and remember. Two things the apostle said, because even of your own selves shall men arise, being corrupt in their thinking, manifesting their true light as they progress even from among you. We are to defend those who come to attack,
defend the Scriptures against those who come to attack. Some time ago, a year and a half approximately, I had occasion to have conversation with a local pastor about an issue that was going on, and we had sent him a letter. As I discussed the matter with him, his comment to me was, "And I don't appreciate the slogan on the bottom of your letterhead." It was that which said, "Set for the defense of the gospel." There was no scripture reference beside that, which has been corrected now, by the way. But I'm wondering if he did not realize it was actually a scripture text, Philippians 1 verse 17. For the apostle said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." He said, "I'm not going to allow someone to come and to defame my Lord and to speak against this truth without standing up to defend it." Some people look at the idea of defending as being confrontational, and they would set aside from that, and therefore they would feel it would be unproductive if I speak to defend the gospel and I'm seen to be negative. But it is at that very point of confrontation that Paul often preached Christ more clearly and more effectively, and he swept away the lies of hypocrisy and error by standing for the truth at that operative point in time. The Church of Christ in every age has had to identify error and defend the truth, which has led to the production of some of history's great confessions of faith. The Apostles' Creed, shortly after the New Testament church started, was produced as a result of heresy that was creeping up in the church. The Nicene Creed was another one. The 39 Articles of the Anglican Church, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Baptist Confession of Faith, these confessions which were born and brought about both to instruct believers but also to raise the truth of the Scriptures against error. And so, my friends, there is very great need for defending the Word of God. But let's move on now, because we are not just to be faithful in the idea of the keeping of the Word, but we are also to be fearless in the proclamation of God's Word. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be safe." Here we have to be confronted by our own sense of inability. The Lord tells us to fearlessly proclaim His Word, that if we confront a man and we are fearful of him, then we're going to be brought into a snare, and all of us have found ourselves in that very position because of the fear of man. Moses, when he was commanded by God to go and speak to Pharaoh, and first of all to the elders of Israel, he said, "Lord, they will not believe me." That's the elders of Israel, by the way. "They will not believe me that I'm from God. Who am I? How am I supposed to speak?" And as God continued to reason with him, he went on to say, "I am not eloquent." In other words, "I am not a man of words. I am slow of speech. I cannot speak." The Lord went on to say to Moses, "Who hath made man's tongue? Who hath made man's mouth?" Friend, when you stand before someone and the devil would try to make you fearful and you want to shy away, come back again to the truth of God's Word. "Who hath made man's tongue? By whose authority are you standing to testify of Jesus Christ? Is it by your own authority? Or is it by the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords?" Therefore, based upon that truth, we should never be afraid or fearful to speak for Him. Jeremiah had the same type of problem, for the Lord had commanded him to speak. Turn with me for a moment there, would you, to the Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, you know, is no different than any one of us. In fact,
There's such a parallel with this man that you can relate to his sense of inadequacy and failure. I can't do this. This is greater than I can do, Lord. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, or the Gentiles. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah here was giving some revelation unto God. He was saying to Him, Lord, look at me, behold me, I cannot speak. But look at the response and the encouragement that God gave to him in verse 7. For the Lord said unto me, Say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. There was given to Jeremiah a very direct word from God. I am with you, Jeremiah. You fear your own inability. You fear your own lack of confidence, but I am with you. It is my Spirit that will direct you. They are my words that you have to speak, and therefore speak them without fear. Do not fear the face of a man. Your ministry is going to be controversial. There's no doubt about that. You're going to wreck and tear down and ruin, but you're also going to build up and to plant. You're also going to be an encouragement. If you were to look at Jeremiah's ministry as far as its success and accomplishment, by any worldly sense, it was a great failure. Because he didn't see any converts. There were no great edifices built. So what is Jeremiah's reward? The reward for Jeremiah is that he was faithful to God's word and His direction. And my friend, that's what God requires of us. That we are found to be faithful, holding on to His Word. Fearless in the proclamation of His truth. Let us be clear. That God has never said to us that the Christian life is going to be easy. The confirmation of this is seen in the lives of saints throughout history, both in the Scripture and in church history. But too many people today think of Christianity as rather a voice to soothe their fears rather than a clarion call summoning them to the conflict. We are called to be soldiers of the gospel. The Lord has put His word in our hearts, and we are the ones to take this very mystery to a lost and dying world and to stand for His truth. It does not mean that we are to be rude or arrogant as we come to speak the truth. We are to be those who speak the truth in love, but to speak it with the conviction and with the heart that God has so declared in His own truth. Thirdly, I want you to think with me for a moment about the cost of failure. The cost of failure. We have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. It wasn't only Esther who had been brought to the kingdom in her appointed time. The study of the sovereignty of God in the book of Esther is quite astounding. But the study of the sovereignty of God in your life is equally astounding. Because God has put His hand upon you and has been directing your life, as He did from Jeremiah, before your very birth. And so as we think about being brought to our point in time and the area of operation that God has given to us, you have a job to do. But there is a cost of failing. Because sadly, the church, when it's found in times of great plenty, becomes lazy. And as the Scripture tells us, at ease in Zion is the term used for those people who take care of themselves, look to their own things, and yet fail to accomplish the task which God has given. The Lord has commanded us to go and to preach, and it is in some degree ignored, maybe by all of us. The truth of this will be seen when you ask yourself the question, am I doing my part to speak the truth? Or have I hidden my talent in the ground? Have I buried my talent under the excuse of my shyness or my fear or my inability? My friend, there is a cost in failing to obey the Lord. And the cost of this failure will, for many, sadly only be seen when we are all called to render an account of our stewardship at that great day. But if you now see this problem and understand there is a danger, then there needs to be some action taken now. Not to put it off and wait for some future time. Therefore, if we know this now, let us pray, and pray earnestly, that the Lord will give us the strength of His Spirit and the power of the Lord upon us, that we might take these mysteries and share them with a lost world in the capacity that God has given to us. This failure, my friend, is sin, and it needs to be repented of, because there is a great cost that is connected with failing to keep the Lord's Word. Perhaps you've heard stories of people, being old, who have accounts of regret to give because they felt that God was working in their life or was calling them or leading them in a direction to go, but they resisted His will. Why? Because they wanted to fulfill their own advances in life. They wanted to gratify themselves. And where this will equate in the sovereignty of God and in the responsibility of man, you can figure that out. As I don't know. I don't think any of us really know, but the truth is, people have lived lives of regretting not obeying the Lord and following His will for their life. And so there is a cost. But my friend, finally, there is a glorious reward for obedience. What will this reward be? Here on this earth, the reward will be the response that you see to the gospel message. Because the Lord has commanded, and He has said, the law of the harvest applies. If you sow, you will reap. And if you are intent on obeying the Lord and taking these mysteries and sowing them, you will without doubt reap the benefit of that in your own life. Because there will be a response to the gospel. There will be a response to the word that is being preached. And you will have the joy of seeing sinners born again of His Spirit. You will have the joy of leading sinners to Christ. I don't think on this earth there is any greater joy than of sitting down with a person and taking them through the Scriptures and showing them their need of Christ and praying with them and seeing them brought right into the kingdom of Christ. There is no greater joy. The reward for obedience upon earth is the response of the gospel. The reward upon earth is going to be the seeing of God's kingdom extended and fulfilled and His will completed. That is a great joy to us as a Christian. We are seeing that developing in our very eyes. It thrilled my soul on Tuesday night as we had the baptismal service to see again the evidence of the onward march of the Church of Christ. I'm not speaking just in our own denomination here, But I'm speaking that this is the unfolding and the evidence that God is working. And He's working in the lives of people. And there are those who are coming to Christ. The Lord is working in the seniors' homes. He's working in the Sunday school. And our hearts are encouraged. But let us pray on. Because this is part of the reward of obedience. Of seeing God move and work and fulfill His purpose. An unknown author wrote these words. The spread of the gospel, the highest development of Christian character, and the believer's greatest usefulness depends so much on the knowledge and practice of the principles of Christian stewardship that scarcely anything can be more important than a study of them. Christians are stewards or trustees of the gospel for the good of the world. I wonder, friend, are you taking your stewardship seriously? Are you holding these things in your heart? Are you praying each day that God would use you in some way to see His kingdom forwarded? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are confronted again with a tremendous truth in Thy word, and we fall so far short when we see what accomplishments have been done, and yet there is so much that needs to be done. Lord, we pray that there would be a holy fire and the zeal of the Lord in our hearts, in our lives, in our very congregation. Lord, may Thy Spirit come with power and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord, we pray, because we know our inability. We know our foolishness. We know how so often the fear of man will grip our hearts. Help us to be bold in the Lord and not to be afraid, because we have been given this authority by the very King Himself. Lord, bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.